God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Please open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, please. I'm John Shainhite, and I welcome you to this month's Spirit and Truth Fellowship teaching, and we're going to be covering the spiritual armor that's in Ephesians 6. And I'm sure we're all aware of the spiritual armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. These pieces of armor seem so intriguing, and they're so attractive, and they seem to have so much inherent power that a lot of times we get kind of glitzed by the armor, and we don't pay attention to really what the armor is for. Why is God giving us the armor? What is it in the context that God really wants us to see? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in verse 10, and I'm just going to read from verse 10 to the early part of verse 14. And let's see what the Lord has for us in these verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then. And then the text goes on. Well, if you were hearing what I was reading, or you're reading along with me, the word stand occurs four times in four verses. Now, we need to take that to heart as God's people, because what God wants for us is to be able to stand day after day after day after day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be able to stand without being discouraged. He wants us to be able to stand without being hurt. And you know, there are just so many times, I don't know how it is with you, but I know in my life, there are times when I just want to pack it in, throw in the towel, and just say, holy crow, nobody is listening out there. Nobody really cares out there. The fight around you can get so intense that you seem to lose all your joy, you seem to lose all your focus. Sometimes you even wonder why you are standing. Of course, pastors around the world know that this happens. I mean, practically for as many people as walk in the front door of a church, as many people get tired in the church and walk out the back. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us the spiritual armor so that we will stand day after day. And he says it here, verse 11 through verse 14, stand, 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 four times in four verses. Now, there's two different Greek words. Three times it's the word histemi, which means to stand, and one time it's the word anthistemi, which is to stand against. But it's all standing, and that's what God wants us to do. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when the trumpet blows and the roll is called up yonder, if you're still standing with God, you've done the right thing. You know, we're never going to beat the devil. It's not like we're going to kill him. You're not going to take an AK-47 and get rid of the devil. Not on your life. But you know that you and I can stand against the devil day after day after day. But what's it take to do it? Okay, that's what this section is about. What's it take to stand day after day after day? Beat that discouragement, beat those feelings of emptiness, beat those feelings of loneliness, beat those feelings of nothing good is coming of this anyway, and just stand day after day with a vision. How do we do it? Here we go. Let's start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The first thing we're going to see here is it's in the Lord. If you and I are going to stand day after day, it's going to be because of our connection with the Lord. I do not, and you do not, have the strength within ourselves to stand day after day against the devil. We have got to tap into the power of the Lord. And that brings me to the next point. Scripture here says, finally, be strong in the Lord. But I don't really think that's the way it ought to be translated or understood. And I want to go into a little bit of English grammar with you. A lot of times I try to avoid grammar, but sometimes the meaning of the verse is inherent in the grammar, and this is one of those cases. So let's go back to fifth grade grammar, if we can, just for a second. James Foxworthy, be proud of us, his show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader, and all that, but there's three voices, primary voices, that you'll find verbs come in. One is an active voice, one is a passive voice, and one is the middle voice. Now, this is Greek verbs. Now, an active voice is when the person or thing does the action. For example, if I say, I hit the ball, I did the hitting, that's an active voice. Passive voice is, I was hit by the ball. I didn't do anything. I just stood there and I got hit. That's the passive voice. In Greek, the middle voice is most often reflexive and would be like, I hit myself. The action comes back upon the person. Now, the verb here in the Greek, when it says be strong, the verb in the Greek can be either in the passive voice or the middle voice. And if it's in the middle voice, then it's upon me to be strong. I have to take that upon myself. That doesn't sit right in my soul. And as I've checked scholars and checked the commentaries, they're in pretty much general agreement that the power is resident in Jesus Christ. You and I don't have the power. Come on now. We don't have that much power. There's not a lot of reservoir of power in John Shainhight, but there's a boatload of power in Jesus Christ. And here, this verb then, I believe, should be passive and be translated, be empowered in the Lord. You see, when my reservoir runs dry, when I'm sitting there and life is beating me up to the point that I'm thinking, I don't even know why I'm a Christian. I don't know why I stand. I don't know why I'm here. There's a whole lot more things that are more fun sometimes than being a Christian. And yet I know there's so many great rewards in standing. And what's it take? And here's this great key. Be empowered by the Lord. Don't try to reach into that inner reservoir and, if I can just come out with a little more strength. The strength isn't in us, ladies and gentlemen. The strength is in the Lord. Relax and tap into Christ's power. God gave him all authority on heaven and earth. And Christ is the Lord. And he has great power. And our job, if we're going to stand day after day after day, is only going to be made available if we learn how to tap into Christ's power and move forward in that. And so literally what I think this text is saying is finally, be empowered in the Lord. Let the power of the Lord flow into you. Don't try to suck it up and I'm just going to be strong. Relax. Get a vision of the Lord pouring his power into you. Get a vision of the power, the love, the grace flowing from the Lord into you. Let me tell you, verse 10 is packed with power. There are three different Greek words for power in this verse. It says, be empowered and in his mighty power. Three different Greek words. What are they? Be strong, typically what's translated, be strong. I'd say be empowered is dunamis. That's our inherent ability. Let your ability flow from Jesus Christ. And in his mighty, and the word mighty here is kratos. And the word kratos in the Greek is the ability to express or exhibit resident strength. Like normally, in fact, it's used of nations. That typically, you wouldn't really talk about a person as being mighty. I mean, occasionally you might, but typically you think of a nation as being mighty because of its resident strength. And then the word might is the word strength, iskous. It's just strength, the capability or capacity to exert force or power. Look at the strength in this verse. There's dunamis, there's kratos, there's iskous, there's strength, there's power, there's might. Wow, it's all there. And it's in Jesus Christ. And you and I, if we're going to stand day after day after day after day, are going to have to tap into the power of Jesus Christ. Not just suck it up ourselves and be strong in the Lord, but be empowered by Jesus Christ. Let the power of the one who sits on the right hand of God flow into your life and stand in that power. And I'll also say that when it says be empowered in the Lord and in his mighty power, the word "and" in Greek can be translated "even," and it should be here. It's not two things. It's not be empowered in the Lord and in his mighty power. It would read more like this: finally, be empowered in the Lord. That is, in the might of his strength. You see, the power that we have, the empowerment, is in the strength of the Lord. Not two things, being strong in the Lord and being strong in his power. Being strong in the Lord is being strong in his power. You understand? I hope so. Let's go to verse 11. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And the Bible's going to tell us in this verse, verse 11, and in verse 13, two verses down, that we need to take the full armor of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a travesty to enter into the battle, enter into the context without the full armor of God. We've got to have the full armor. I can imagine a soldier back in the time of Jesus Christ walking down the road, and soldier next to him looks over and says, hey, what happened to your helmet? Oh, I didn't bring it today. You know, it's pretty hot and I didn't want to sweat, and I just thought I'd leave my helmet home for this battle. That would never happen. No one would ever do that. If you and I are going to stand day after day after day, we've got to have the full armor of God. We have it so that, why? So that we can, again, take our stand against the devil's schemes. And I like the NIV's translation here, against the devil's schemes. Absolutely. Because the devil does scheme. The devil is a thinking, planning being. He sets people up for failure. You know, if you think about it, evil doesn't just happen. I'm sure there is some accidental evil in the world, or there's something that happens to you by accident. The devil orchestrates evil all over the world, and he's constantly scheming. And that's one of the reasons that sometimes things seem to just go so wrong that it just takes the wind out of your sails, and you get those feelings like, why am I even here? There's got to be a life easier than Christianity. See, the devil is scheming. And we've got to tap into the Lord's power if we're going to stand day after day after day. And I want to address the opening of the verse 2 when it says, put on the full armor of God. Because I just said that we're going to be able to stand by tapping into the Lord's power. But we've got to put on the armor of God. What's going on here? See, there's a difference between the preparation and the strength. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to prepare. We're not going to be able to enter into the battle. We're not going to be able to stand day after day after day if we're not prepared. We've got to put the armor on. We've got to prepare. Once it's on, the strength will come from the Lord. But this is a team effort. You know, the Lord and us, we are working together with the Lord for the success in our life. It's not all the Lord, but it's definitely not all us either. The Lord is providing that power that allows us to stand, and we want to stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So right in verse 12, we learn who we're fighting against. In verse 11, it said it was the devil's schemes. And in verse 12, we learn that, yeah, it's the devil's schemes, all right, and it's against rulers, authorities, and the powers of the world, and their spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So you and I, we don't fight people. Sure, the devil can use people. And it's important that as a culture and as a civilization, we learn how to stop ungodly people. But the force behind it is spiritual. And we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the spiritual nature of the battle, because it's the Lord who will supply us the power to fight in that spiritual realm. And so to make sure that we understood that we were fighting against spiritual things. In other words, God could have just said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against demons. Done. But look at the emphasis here. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil. Pound, pound, pound. God hits it over and over again. Why? Because we forget. The flesh around us is so real. And when we get discouraged, I mean, how many times have you come home and thought to yourself, I'm really discouraged by demons today? We don't typically go there. I'm discouraged because of my friends or my neighbors or my coworkers or the people that go to church with me. We focus on people. But it's the spiritual forces at work behind the scenes that are the real cause. And so God's trying to get us to bring our focus into true reality of the spiritual forces. So he says we're not struggling against flesh and blood. It's not really against people, but it's against spiritual forces. And there's a really, really powerful word in here, too, that we need to pay attention to. It isn't translated well in the NIV when it says the powers of this dark world is the Greek word kosmokrator. Now, we saw kratos in verse 10, that kratos was that resident power. It's the demon that has resident power over the world. I mean, these are very, very powerful spiritual things that we're fighting against. That's one of the reasons why it's so easy to become discouraged and quit. I mean, how many people do you know that have quit? How many times have you felt like quitting? Why is it so easy to seem to feel like you want to quit? We're fighting the big boys. This is not a little tiny match. This is life and death against the strong spiritual forces. Absolutely. Now, as verse 12 opens up, another thing I want to focus on. As verse 12 opens up, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you're reading a King James Version, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a much better translation. The Greek word pale is wrestle. Now, I know that the Greek word pale was occasionally used in a larger sense like struggling, but here I think it's very important that we understand that the Apostle Paul would have used by revelation the word wrestle for a number of important reasons. First of all, it would make a tremendous impact to the people that he was writing to in Ephesus and in the New Testament world in general, because you know, there was the Olympic Games, the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, the Isthmian Games. There were a lot of various games. People were very, very familiar with wrestling. The people of Ephesus certainly were. We haven't excavated everything there is to excavate in Ephesus, but there have been at least three gymnasiums and a theater where gladiator games were sometimes held that have been excavated out of the biblical city of Ephesus. And there's an important truth about wrestling that we need to pay attention to. The enemy never died. The enemy never went away. When you wrestled, it was sweat, it was effort, it was hard work, and you'd wrestle, and then the opponent would go away, and it wasn't over. Sometimes you hear these Christians and they've got great bravado and, you know, maybe they're doing a demonic deliverance and casting out a demon or whatever, and they say, and I cast you to hell. Oh, come on now. Even Jesus Christ didn't do that. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't get rid of demons. It's like a wrestling match. Those people, I wrestled in high school for 3 years, and I knew when I saw an opponent from another high school that I was going to see him again next year, and I was going to see him again the year after that. If the wrestling match was on Monday afternoon, on Wednesday I had another one. And if it was on Tuesday, on Friday I had another one. Why does it say wrestle? Ladies and gentlemen, the opponent isn't going to go away. It's tough. It's a challenge. Life is a challenge. And we need to be aware of that. And it's God giving us this spiritual armor so we can stand. We're not going to beat the devil. He's not going to go away. Make up your mind to stand. Take a weekend off, take a vacation, go to a silent retreat, whatever, but fix it in your heart, in your mind, that you're going to stand. If you're only standing for Christianity because things are easy, then you're in the wrong place. They're not going to be easy. You know, Scott Peck is a psychiatrist, and I like his book, The Road Less Traveled, and he opens it up. Page one, paragraph one, first line, life is difficult. Amen. Let me just read you just a little bit. I'll kind of skim read through this because there's some great truth in here in Scott Peck's words. He says, life is difficult. This is a great truth. It is a great truth because once we see the truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Well, I disagree with him there. I think it's still difficult. It's just less difficult. He said, most do not fully see this truth, that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily or subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, and their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if life should be easy. Life is a series of problems. Do we want to moan about them or solve them? Amen, Scott Peck. Thank you very much. You know, that's right. Life is a series of problems. We've got to make up our mind to stand. It's a wrestling match. We're not going to kill the opponent. He's not going to go away. He's going to be back next week. We make up our mind to stand, and we do it by tapping into the power of the Lord and allowing ourselves to be empowered by the Lord. Absolutely. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6, please. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Let's take a look. Again, when it says, put on the full armor of God, that's the same full armor that was in verse 11. Ladies and gentlemen, don't leave off a piece of the armor. It takes the full armor of God to stand in today's world. And verse 13 in my NIV says, put on the full armor of God, even as verse 11 said, put on the full armor of God. I don't like that because the Greek word is not the same. In verse 13, when it says put on the full armor of God, the Greek word is literally take up. Okay, now get the picture here. Here's the picture. The Bible's telling us to take up the full armor of God. What's going on? Picture in your mind a Roman soldier standing there in his tunic. He hasn't put on any of the armor yet. He's just standing there, but the armor is laying at his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the situation we're in. That's the situation that a Christian can be in, is that God has placed this armor at our feet. It's up to us to take it up. And we want to be able to take up each and every piece. Don't leave the armor of God at your feet. Take it up and put it on. If you'll do that preparation and then tap into the power of God, you will be able to stand in the evil day. Absolutely. I want to focus here. The NIV says, when the day of evil comes. It's literally in the Greek, in the evil day. But the NIV gets the heart of it, when the day of evil comes. The day of evil is the day of an attack. Now, I know that Galatians 1:4 says that we live in the present evil age. But ladies and gentlemen, not every day of your life is an evil day. Remember that later on when it talks about the shield of faith, it's going to talk about the shield of faith stops the fiery darts of the evil one. The fiery darts aren't 24/7. Have you ever had a good day? Sure you have. I've had good days. Thankfully, I've had a whole lot of good days in my life. I've been one who's been very, very blessed in my life and had very many more good days than many of the people I know. But people with good days have evil days. And the point is that this is saying that you stand in the evil day. When the evil day comes, then you're able to stand. The devil is waiting. Remember, he's a scheming, thinking being. He's waiting for when people have their guard down, for when they're not set up. Let's take Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Let's go to Luke. Keep a ribbon here in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be back. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 12, but what I want to do before that is let's see if we can get a picture of this evil day. You see, for most of us, we have a kind of a back and forth of some good days and some bad days. Like we'll have, you know, three or four good days in a row, and then we'll have a day where we just seem to get popped. And a lot of times as Christians, we take a look at this armor almost backwards. You're saying, John, what do you mean by that? Let me explain that to you. The average Christian, you know, his life is just kind of going along and things are doing okay, and they get into a pattern, and maybe they pray with their family and they read their Bible. And maybe they try to evangelize by wearing a t-shirt with a Christian message, or, you know, they talk to somebody through the day or whatever. It's a good day. Life is doing okay. Life's pretty good, and they're doing the Christian thing. You know, they're living the Christian lifestyle, and things seem to be working. And so what happens is then we feel pretty good about ourselves and pretty good about our Christian walk and whatever. And then, boy, here comes a haymaker, and the devil, who's been sitting on the sidelines scheming, all of a sudden dreams up one, and pow, he just pops us with it. And what happens? Oh, now we're all upset. Now everything's messed up in our life. Bible reading goes out the window. Prayer goes out the window. There's no evangelism, probably a few expletives. And all of a sudden, our Christian life kind of folds. And what happens is we tend to look at things backwards. We're like, well, you know, I really do the Christian thing really well, except under these times of really intense attack. And then you know, I cut myself some slack. I want you to understand that's exactly the opposite of the picture of what's being drawn here in Ephesians and the way it's supposed to be. The spiritual armor is not for the good days. You don't need armor on a good day. The Roman soldiers, you know, just on a regular old day, they didn't go around wearing their full armor. Why are you wearing your armor? We're sitting here in the barracks playing pinochle. That wasn't it. The armor was for the evil day. Ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians need to not cut ourselves any slack on the evil days. The armor is for the evil day. The armor is for when the adversary really attacks us. That's when we're supposed to really shine as Christians. That's when the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation really make a difference. We can pray in the tough times. We can read our Bible in the tough times. We can evangelize in the tough times. We can fellowship in the tough times because we've got the armor. Gosh, if all we're going to do is be Christian in the good times, we don't need any armor. I mean, what's it say right there in verse 13? Put on the whole armor of God so that when the evil day comes, so that in the evil day you can stand. Luke 4, Jesus has been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry, he's tired, he's dirty. It's been cold nights, it's been hot days. And the adversary has been there pounding on him for 40 days. And for 40 days, he's been standing his ground. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's the evil day. And Jesus Christ shone in the evil day. And then verse 12, Jesus answered, it says, the word of God says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 13, and when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That's precisely what the devil did to Jesus Christ and what the devil does to us. He's a scheming being. He waits until an opportune time. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, says 1 Peter 5:8. He's waiting for those times when he thinks your guard might be down, and then he's going to move in with a haymaker. The point of the spiritual armor is it's during those times that we shine as Christians. We stand out as Christians because we're able to use our armor in the evil day. Do you see what I'm saying there? A spiritual armor is not about being Christian in a good day. It's about being a Christian in the evil day. Absolutely then. So now we go to verse 14. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We just finished verse 13. We're going to enter into verse 14 and we're going to talk about the spiritual armor. Now, the spiritual armor is used metaphorically. Obviously, there are not little tiny pieces of spiritual armor. In other words, there's not a helmet that's made out of spirit or something like that. What God is doing is he's using the armor metaphorically to make a point about how these things work and how they protect us. By the way, if you're into technical figures of speech, it's not a metaphor, it's a hypocatastasis. But we in general just say these pieces of armor are used metaphorically. Now, the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. So let's just read verse 14 together, if we can. Verse 14, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." So now we've got the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And I need to say that in the Greek text, it's not technically the belt of truth. It's actually belted or girded with truth. Actually belted around or girded around the waist with truth. And the belt in the armor system of the Roman soldier was not very glamorous. In fact, you couldn't really necessarily always see it. It would be covered up by the breastplate, some of the other armor, the sword, the shield. You wouldn't really see the belt. But the belt was an essential piece of armor that allowed the rest of the armor to function. Now, what do I mean by that? When the soldier put on his belt, when he then put on his breastplate, the breastplate would attach to the belt. Now, why was that? Because otherwise, the soldier's walking down the road, and the breastplate's going bouncy, 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 bounce off its tummy. I've had backpacks that do that. You know, you get those backpacks, and they don't have the little waist belt, and you're walking down the road, and it's going thump, 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 thump on your back with every step. It's pretty annoying. Believe me, you want the breastplate to stay down. You don't want somebody to be able to come up and just grab onto it, pull it out, and then stab you underneath it. It's not going to function. The breastplate is going to be anchored to the belt. The sword and the shield is going to rest on the belt. The sword is going to hang from the belt. If you don't have that, then here's the soldier, and he goes to walk to the battlefield. By the time he's walked 8 or 10 miles, he gets there, he's so tired, he can't even move his arms, he can't fight, he's no good. No, ladies and gentlemen, the belt was essential to anchor the whole system. And God says truth is the belt. And that is so important. The truth of God's word is foundational for the Christian. And it anchors all the rest of the Christian's life. Now, the devil knows this, of course. And so the devil wages a constant and aggressive campaign against truth. And the devil promulgates lies, lies like there is no absolute truth. Now, if we're going to defeat those lies, we've got to remember that God is true, and he doesn't lie, and what comes from God is truth, and that truth will lead us back to God. When a person says there's no absolute truth, he misses the point that everything in existence originated from God, who had a divine and loving purpose for everything he did. Look, there's a God, there's a devil. The fact that there's a God means there's a right way. The fact that there's a devil means there's a wrong way. Why is there truth and lies? There wouldn't be any lie if there wasn't any truth. Absolutely. And God gives us the truth so we can stand for him. And if we neglect the truth, it's really going to hurt us. And sadly, there's a lot of people that have been talked out of truth that are going to find out at the judgment seat far too late that truth really mattered. Ladies and gentlemen, truth matters. And there's a reason why God compares truth to the soldier's belt. It sits at the inner core. It's the foundation for the system. You may not see it. It may not be pretty, but it's there, and it anchors the whole system. Then the next piece is the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate protects the vital organs. Now, I'm particularly intrigued by the fact that God talks about the breastplate of righteousness because there's two definitions for righteousness in the New Testament, and we need to be aware of that. The two definitions are, first of all, the righteousness that we have, That is the right standing that we have before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now that's a free gift to us. I didn't die for you. You didn't die for me. I didn't die for myself. Jesus Christ died for me. His blood washed away my sin. I stand righteous before God because of his work. And I've got to know that. If I doubt that, I'm mentally tormented. Now, the second righteousness we have is the right standing we have before God because of our right actions. And both of these righteousnesses, if you will, both these definitions for righteousness occur in the New Testament. Let's take a look and make sure we're clear on them. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man," that would be Adam, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Here, righteousness is said to be a gift. This is our right standing before God. And if you don't know this, then your vital organs are open to attack. Your heart, the core of your being, are open to the demonic attack, because the devil will try to make you feel guilty in the eyes of God. The devil will try to, it'll be like, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't think much of you. God hasn't made you righteous. You're a scum. And what happens, people come in, they become downtrodden, they become guilt-ridden. Their internal organs are exposed to the attack of the devil because they don't know that Jesus Christ made them righteous. That breastplate of righteousness protects your heart before God. And if you don't know that you're righteous, study it. Study it until you get it. You know, we've even got a booklet at Spirit and Truth called Righteousness, Every Christian's Gift of God. And there's another definition for righteousness in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Verse 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." See, when it says here, pursue righteousness, now that's not the righteousness that we have in Christ. That's right living. And you and I as Christians need to pursue right living. This is the same kind of righteousness that shows up in 2 Timothy 3:16, instruction in righteousness, in right living. Because if you and I live wrongly before God, if we go out in sin, if we break God's word, well, I don't know about you, but I feel real guilty about that. You know, when you get people and they live an unrighteous lifestyle, and it just opens up their heart and their organs to attack. There are times when I'll say something wrong or do something wrong, and I'll feel bad for hours and sometimes longer than that. You know, we can avoid that kind of exposure to our heart if we will maintain a righteous lifestyle. And so Scripture says that we're supposed to have the breastplate of righteousness. Absolutely. Let's go back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And so we're going to go to verse 15. And verse 15 says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, there's three elements to this verse to really understand it. If we're going to really understand this verse, we're going to have to understand three elements. The first is having our feet fitted. The second is the readiness or preparation. And the third is the gospel of peace. Let's talk about, first of all, the gospel of peace. I know that there's a verse in Romans that says how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel of peace. This verse here in Ephesians is not speaking of evangelism. This verse here in Ephesians is not speaking of evangelism. It's talking about the peace that we are to have in our life on a day-to-day basis. Absolutely. It's talking about the kind of peace that we have with God, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, the peace of God that's supposed to rule in our hearts. That's the peace that this is talking about. And when Scripture here says in my NIV, your feet fitted. Well, this is kind of funny because it's hard to translate from the Greco-Roman culture to the English culture, because feet fitted is, it's the Greek word meaning to bind on or to tie on. But if we said have your feet tied, and better even firmly tied, having your feet tied, that doesn't make any sense to us. We tie our shoes, but we don't tie our feet. The theory, the thesis, what's going on in the Greek text, what it means is that we're supposed to take this gospel of peace, this good news of peace, and we're supposed to tie it on, bind it on tight. Ladies and gentlemen, keep your ribbon here in Ephesians 6. Let's just go over it, book rather, to Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ," in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds. The peace of God is such an incredibly vital part of a Christian's life. If I have peace in my life, there can be a lot going on around me that I can handle. But if I allow myself to become unpeaceful, oh man, the Christian life is hard. And you know, if you think about the times when you've been hurt, when you've been discouraged, when you've thought about giving up on God, just think back on where was the peace of God in those times. Now the Bible here, remember, this is the spiritual armor. God is telling us how to stand. He's telling us how to stand day after day after day. And he says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. If you're going to stand day after day after day, you've got to understand peace. You've got to understand that peace of God which guards your heart. You've got to tie it tightly into your life. Not loose and flopping around. And it's got to go everywhere you go. And if you will, it's kind of your contact with the earth. Get that? I mean, the piece there, it's bound tightly on the bottom of your foot. There has to be like a layer of peace between you and the world if you're going to make it. And the devil's going to go after that peace. You better believe he will. And if we can stay peaceful, we can tap into the Lord. And that then leads to the readiness part, that we have our feet firmly tied with that gospel of peace. It's a readiness, having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You see, remember, the evil day isn't every day. But when the evil day comes, we better be prepared to be peaceful. You know, it's reminded me of one of the camps we had here, and there was a teenager that, oh my goodness, were they being a pill about life. And so I talked to him about it, and he said, well, I'm only like this when I'm tired and hungry. And to say he wasn't peaceful, is that's the truth. We need the peace when we're under attack. If you're having a good day, you're probably already peaceful. But it's when the evil day comes that we need to be able to reach deep and get to that peace. The Christian who hasn't prepared himself to be peaceful is going to have a difficult life, because every day brings new challenges. You bet it does. Hey, I want to read one more verse about peace. This is a verse that my friend Karen Tyson just loves, and I think it's very important. Psalm 119. 165, please. Psalm 119, 165. Listen to this great verse. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Amen, ladies and gentlemen. We need the peace of God if we're going to be able to stand on the evil day. And if we don't have it in the evil day, we will probably have a very hard time standing for God. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So now we talk about the shield of faith. For you English buffs, the shield of faith is what we call a genitive of apposition, meaning the shield, that is to say, faith. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is the shield. Faith is the shield, and we've got to get that. Now notice, even from the verse, the shield does not keep the blows from coming. Now this is really important because, like, you're living your life and things are getting thrown at you and you're getting hit by the devil, and some well-meaning Christian might come along and say, well, if you had more faith, that wouldn't happen. Scripture doesn't say that. It says the shield of faith helps you extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Anybody in a war knows that the shield does not keep the blows from coming. The blows come anyway. Absolutely they do. The blows come anyway. In fact, the blows can come so strong and so hard that they knock you down. Maybe you've seen some of those movies where there may be two men fighting with a shield and one man hits another one so hard that he falls down. The blows come anyway, but you know what the shield of faith does? The shield of faith stops that blow from being fatal. And that's precisely correct, ladies and gentlemen. It's very important that, again, this is about standing. Over the long haul, month after month, week after week, we stand. And the shield of faith keeps those blows from being fatal. And if you and I have faith in God, we will be able to stand. And when the blows come, we will be able to pick ourselves back up. And we will be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Absolutely, they will go out. So we need to have faith. It's huge, ladies and gentlemen. Christ talked about faith all the time. When the evil day comes with those fiery darts, the faith will stop those fiery darts from being fatal. Let's go to the next verse. In verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, the helmet of salvation, what's that talking about? Keep a ribbon here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, there is a better elucidation, illumination of this helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, Scripture says, "And the hope of salvation as a helmet." 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, "The hope of salvation is a helmet." This then can make more sense. Because what's the helmet protect? The head. The head's where we think. I'm not talking here, you might say, well, John, I'm saved. I don't understand why you're talking about the helmet of salvation. This is not talking about personal salvation. This is talking about in the fact that you are sealed with Holy Spirit. This is talking about the time when we will all be delivered. This is using salvation in its much more global sense, the sense of the rescuing of the world, including us. Look, why do we need the armor? Precisely because we're not saved yet. Yes, we have the promise of salvation. Salvation is coming. We have the guarantee of salvation. Our salvation is coming. We have Holy Spirit. We are sealed with it. But the day of salvation is not yet, which is why we're under attack to begin with. What's our hope? Our hope is the rapture. What's the hope of the world? When Jesus Christ comes down and conquers the world and sets up paradise on earth. That's salvation. And I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the hope, there are many times I'd just go crazy, absolutely crazy. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and take a good look at this. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 8, see if we can figure out what this is talking about in maybe greater clarity. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Ladies and gentlemen, the present sufferings is what we're experiencing now. The glory that will be revealed is our salvation. If you have a hope for that, if you have a hope for the glory that will be revealed in you, then you can have the proper attitude toward the present sufferings. You see, you have that hope as a helmet of salvation. And that protects your brain from going insane. So that when the blows come, you don't lose your faith. You don't lose your focus. You don't walk out on Christianity. Yeah, I know we suffer. Romans 8:18 is right on the money. Our present sufferings. But if we don't have the right attitude and take that out to are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed, then when we're in the midst of our present sufferings, we'll give up. Our present sufferings will become too great. We'll focus on our sufferings. We'll focus on the pain that we're in and the problems that we're having. We'll lose sight of the hope of salvation. And so what did God do? He gave us the hope of salvation as a helmet. And he said, look, this will protect your head. This will keep you from going crazy when the devil's really pounding on you. Absolutely. And it's not just us, ladies and gentlemen. It's the whole creation. Look at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That, ladies and gentlemen, is salvation. The redemption of our bodies, the redemption of the world, that's salvation. And what we have right now is the hope of salvation and a guarantee that we're going to be part of it. And if we will keep focused on that hope and tap into the Lord's power and let the Lord's power flow into us, we're going to be able to stand and stand and stand day after day after day. And if we lose sight of that hope, then what's going to happen to us is the adversary will be able to get to our mind and cause discouragement and doubt. And then we'll not only have the problems that the adversary is throwing at us, but we'll have the internal torments and the problems that we're causing ourselves. Absolutely. So God says, look, you need the hope of salvation as a helmet. You need that hope to protect your mind. So you stay firm in your mind day after day after day. And then, of course, along with the helmet of salvation, he says, you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon. And I'm sure that's not lost on you. The helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the feet, these aren't offensive weapons, but the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. It goes on the offense. I'd like to think in terms, just think a little bit about that offense and about how we help people and how we bless people. Look at Psalm 107, please. Keep a ribbon here. And Psalm, Job Psalms 107, verse 20, Scripture says, he sent forth his word and healed them. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God is healing. It absolutely is. When we talk about the sword of the Spirit, what do you think about? When I talk about the sword of the Spirit, I think about all of the healing that occurs when the word of God gets spoken, when the truth of God's word gets spoken. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please. Here's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus Christ, reading the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How's Jesus going to do this? How's he going to preach? What vehicle is he going to use? How's he going to get the prisoners free? How's he going to give sight to the blind? How's he going to release the oppressed? He's going to do it by teaching them the word. And you know what? I've been there because I've had the word taught to me, and I know what it's like to have the chains fall off your heart. I know what it's like to be blind and then see, and then the joy, the joy that comes along with that. Absolutely. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil has got the world in darkness, in pain, in despair. And we have the word of God to cut out that cancer, cut through the darkness, break those chains, and really genuinely set people free. And of course, there's the other aspect of the sword of the Spirit too, which has to do with the spiritual fight. Like we see that in places like Acts 16. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, and we'll see the word of God is the sword of the Spirit being effective in the spiritual fight. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. This is Paul, and he's in Philippi, and there's a woman there who is possessed with a spirit. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we read, "Once when we," this is Paul and the people that were with him, "were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." Ladies and gentlemen, that's another aspect of the sword of the Spirit. It can give sight to the blind. It can break the chains of the captives. It can set the heart of the heartbroken completely free. And it also has the power to move things in the spiritual world. And demons will listen to the word of God when they wouldn't listen to you or me. Isn't going to happen. I could say in the name of John Shainhite till I was blue in the face. Wouldn't make any difference. You use the name of Jesus Christ, speak the word of God, and you've got spiritual power. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God is our sword. Let's use it like God did. He sent his word and healed them. Let's think in terms of the people that we can heal and bless and deliver with the word of God, because it'll certainly do it. So in summary then, in taking a look at the spiritual armor that we have, it's given to us so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil day after day after day when things are tough, in the evil day, that we stand and we stand for God and we stand in an exemplary manner, not just survive, stand. And if we're going to do that, we need the armor that God provides. Ladies and gentlemen, let's take up the armor, put it on, allow ourselves to be filled with the power of Jesus Christ, and move forward for the things of God. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.